Today marks a turning point in our church calendar. It's the final Sunday before Lent, when we spend 6 Sundays following Jesus on his way to the cross. The Transfiguration story, which we are about to hear, marks that turning point for Jesus in the Gospel according to Luke. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw 2 men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days no one told any of the things they had seen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have so many questions about this story. Why did Jesus only take 3 of the 12 disciples up the mountain? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I'm assuming they weren't wearing name tags. Why were Peter, James, and John all of a sudden so sleepy? Why does the voice of God say, "Listen to him," and then Jesus doesn't say anything? Why didn't they immediately pull the other 12 aside and ask if anyone else saw anything weird while they were gone, just to make sure they didn't eat some weird mushrooms or something? The writer of this gospel is not interested in answering my questions. In fact, I am only surprised by Jesus' transformation because I do not live, for the most part, in a world of miracles and magic. I live mostly in a world of cause and effect, where questions have answers, and we use largely science and logic to find those answers. But to the disciples, this event, Jesus talking with 2 men who had been dead for centuries while his clothes glowed and his face transformed, this was not outside the range of possibility. It was a big day, but it was not earth-shattering for the same reasons it would be to you and I. As we go deeper into this gospel, we discover that Jesus leaves a lot more questions than answers in his wake. "What do you mean," say the disciples, "that you, the Messiah, will be betrayed and killed and rise again?" "Why do you keep saying," they say, "the kingdom of God has come near when nothing has changed in our political situation? Rome is still in charge." "What do you mean, blessed are the poor and woe to the rich?" Most of those questions will only be answered in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And it will take the disciples quite a while to figure all that out, to put all of these puzzle pieces together and look at them through the lens of death and new life and go, "Oh, that's what he meant." This moment, more than anything else, was meant to remind Peter, James, and John that there was more going on in their world than what they could see and hear and touch, and that they could trust Jesus even when nothing made sense. We have the benefit of hindsight and 2,000 years of biblical interpretation to help guide us through this particular story. But we still don't have all the answers. We are still wading through the mystery of God's presence with us here and now, seeking God's call for our lives, trying to figure out how best to love God and love our neighbors. We spend a lot of time and energy looking for the right answer, arguing and fighting and even killing each other over questions of theology and mystery and how and when and where God is present and active and working within us and among us and through us. This is why one of my Old Testament professors in seminary liked to say that the first 10,000 years or so of heaven would just be God looking at all of us going, seriously? Seriously? Seriously. Who's seen the musical Hamilton? All right, handful. The musical follows the life of founding father, Alexander Hamilton. And in the musical, he refuses to back Aaron Burr in the presidential election of 1800. And Burr eventually loses to Thomas Jefferson. In a fit of rage, Burr then challenges Hamilton to a duel, and in that duel, kills him. At the end of that scene in the musical, Aaron Burr's character sings these lines. Now I'm the villain in your history. I was too young and blind to see. I should have known the world was wide enough for both Hamilton and me. The world was wide enough for both Hamilton and me. The world was wide enough for both Hamilton and Burr, even if Burr didn't know it. And the world now is wide enough for all sorts of questions and mysteries. Theology, 90% of the time, is not calculus. There is not a single right answer for all times and all people and all places. While there are some objectively wrong answers, there are also many, many ways to get God right. And that is part of living with these holy mysteries. What Jesus wants from Peter, James, and John in this particular moment is not necessarily action. We, like Peter, are often quick to jump to keeping ourselves too busy to really interact with the things about God and the world that we don't fully understand. But Jesus is not asking for their help in this moment. What he wants is their attention. He is stoking that sense of wonder and awe, reminding them that there is more going on in the world than what their senses alone can discern, than what they can make and do with their own two hands, that there are indeed holy mysteries happening in their midst. One of the most difficult dilemmas that we face as Christians in the world today is knowing when to act, when to rise up, when to speak, when to make noise, when to give of ourselves and our gifts, and when to sit down, to watch, to pray, to listen. There is no hard and fast rule for this either, even for the disciples. Just before this in Luke is the feeding of the 5,000, in which Jesus tells the 12 to feed literal thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and two fish, a miracle that required their action, their participation, their giving. And now, the voice of God is literally telling them to sit down and be quiet and watch what Jesus is doing. Figuring out when to sit and when to go is a matter of spiritual and emotional maturity. And as we see with Peter throughout the Gospels, that kind of growth can only come with experience. And experience means occasionally getting it wrong. But even when we're not sure what to do, when nothing makes any sense, when we're all sitting there in stunned silence, we can trust that there is more going on in the world than what we can see and do and create with our own minds and hands. I want to tell you a couple of stories about the ways that I've seen God working behind the scenes right here at Parkwood, just in the last month. Late last year, Lee and the membership outreach team started thinking about a spring concert here at Parkwood for the community. In January, Lee reached out to a local college, to their music department, and said, "Hey, do you want to come?" And they said, "Sorry, our schedules are already full." So the two of us met, and I suggested that she touch base with Karen Albert, our music director, who also teaches voice lessons over at Calvin University, to see if she might know if one of her students or someone else might be interested in throwing a concert here, or at least someone to contact at Calvin. The next week, the worship committee met. Karen and Lee and I, along with several others, are all on this committee, and we meet online via Zoom. I saw on the committee agenda that was sent out earlier in the day something about a concert with Calvin students and thought, oh good, they talked, they worked it out. This is great. But when we got to that point in the meeting, Karen was talking about one of her students who has incredible talent and training and was looking for a venue to put on a concert. She asked the worship committee if Parkwood might be interested in being that venue. And I realized that she and Lee had not talked yet, but they both came up with the same thought, the same need around the same time, completely independent of one another. When I realized this, I was sitting in my office on Zoom, kicking my feet under the desk with glee. Look at how the Holy Spirit works, I thought. We're still working out the details with that, but stay tuned to the Parkwood Press. Another similar story. By now you all know or remember that we're doing a clothing drive right now for Holland Hospital's Care Closet. Way back in January, the mission team had agreed that this would be part of our mission focus for the year. So I was just kind of sitting on that information until it was time to invite you all to bring clothing in. But a few weeks ago, one of our congregation members reached out to me via email. She said that she and her daughters had been going through closets and had a bunch of clothes and wanted to donate them somewhere where they would be given away freely to people in need rather than sold at a thrift store. "Did I know of anywhere that they could donate these clothes?" she asked. And I emailed her back and I said, "I sure do." I explained the Care Closet, and we were both delighted at how the Spirit made those connections again. Sometimes, your kingdom come, your will be done, will involve our own hands and feet and voices. Sometimes, we will only need to sit and watch as these mysteries unfold before our very eyes. Sometimes it will be a little bit of both. But my prayer for you, for me, for us, today and every day, is that we will be so deeply rooted in the love of Christ Jesus that we will be able to discern clearly where to go and what to do. When the time comes to sit and watch God at work, may we not be too antsy. And when the time comes to move, may we go gladly and unflinchingly to follow Jesus, even as he sets his face towards the cross. Alleluia. Amen.